No. Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 5, so if you would, take your Bibles and turn there. And we're actually in the midst, we kind of finished last week in the middle of a little paragraph where he was talking about the works of the flesh. And the list that is given here is quite an ugly list. Would you agree? We talked about that. And we finished through verse, did we get all the way through verse 20? What word did we finish on?
Wrath.
Pardon me? Wrath. Okay. Thank you. I thought we were in the middle of that. So the next word, the next descriptive word there he talked about is selfish ambition. The Bible teaches us something that's very clear. We are to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. And it is wrong for us to think that the world revolves around us. But in all honesty, we all are a little bit selfish. Would you agree? Okay, so that would be one of those things that we need to deal every day with the Lord about. You know, Lord, help me not to just be focused on me. And help me to make sure that when he talks about selfish ambitions, he's actually talking about motive here. So help me to be the kind of person that does what I do for other people, not just to get back for me, but actually that my motive is I just want to bless other people. And if I get nothing in return, you know, help me to be okay with that. I know. In all honesty, we like at least someone to acknowledge that we recognize them or bless them and stuff. But there are times when you're not going to get that. And boy, it is really a motive check if we can say, I'm okay if there's no acknowledgement. But I just want to be a blessing to other people. I'm going to be honest. I haven't grown completely to that point yet. I don't know if you have yet, but I haven't grown to that point yet. So that's one of those things where the flesh can come out. And it doesn't seem quite as bad as some of the others that are listed here, but it's interesting that he chose to put that in the list here, which would indicate to you that it is just as much an act of the flesh. Selfish ambition is just as much an act of the flesh as he talked about murders here in a little bit. It's, you know, you can say it's a matter of degrees, and I wouldn't completely argue with you about that, but the point is it either flows from the spirit or it flows from the flesh. That's what he's trying to help us understand here. And the impact of anything that flows from the flesh eventually could lead to complete destruction. It in itself may not destroy you, but it could lead to complete destruction. Maxine.
Well, it's a difficult verse because to some extent we have to look out for ourselves, our health, our finances. We've got to be on top of those things, but we've got to be careful not to get...
There certainly is a difference between prudence, wisdom, and proper stewardship and selfish ambition. There's a line there that we don't cross, but you're exactly right. It would be wrong to say, whatever happens, happened. Well, when you do that, then you're going to put yourself, you're going to make other people responsible for you. And you don't want to do that either. So there is accountability, there's responsibility, there's stewardship, there's taking care of what we need to take care of for ourselves so that we don't become an undue burden on other people. But that line. Mm-hmm. And that there once again, we must need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to make sure we don't cross that line. All right? So, the next one, dissensions. And this goes back to even what is recorded to us in the book of Proverbs. You know, seven things that God hates, and one of those is that those who create destruction or contentions, dissensions, cause strife, cause between the brethren. Discord, I think is the word that he used there. Discord between their brethren. So dissension. Dissension just to cause strife. I've experienced people that I think that they're only happy when people are at odds around them. You've met someone like that? You just want to shake them sometimes, but then you've got to bless them too. So I don't know how you shake them or bless them at the same time. But you know, it just seems like there are some people that are only happy when everything around them is just sort of, you know, and if things are not messed up, they'll do something to mess it up so they feel comfortable.
They don't know anybody.
Yeah. It's really a sad place for someone to be, that's their existence. But dissensions are the result of the flesh. They're not the result of the spirit. That's the point here. Goes on to say heresies. What is a heresy? What is heresy? I've used this word quite a lot in the last few years, even discussing what's going on in our community and sometimes in the church. What is a heresy? A heresy is that which is contrary to sound biblical doctrine. Now, there are certainly some... Heresy is a very strong word. It means that it is a completely false teaching when you put it up, comparing it to what is biblical doctrine. Here's a heresy. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That's a heresy. The Bible clearly teaches that he is. Here's a heresy. There are other ways to salvation other than Jesus. That's heresy. There's only one way to salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. That's heresy. Here is not a heresy. I believe everybody speaks in tongues. Or everybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit speaks with tongues. Not a heresy. Maybe, I think, a poor teaching, but it's not a heresy. Nor is it a heresy to say, I believe that tongues have ceased. Again, I would say that's a bad teaching, because I believe God still, Holy Spirit still at work. Okay? It's not a heresy, it's just a poor teaching. So heresies usually have to deal with what we would say would be the fundamentals of our faith. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what are crucial. There are in-house debates about, well, here's not a heresy. All millennialism is not a heresy. From my perspective, it's wrong. I believe premillennialism is the proper understanding. But we would not call all millennialism a heresy. We would say it is an accepted teaching within the pale of orthodoxy. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? So again, there are misunderstandings in teaching. There are variations within what we call the pale of orthodoxy and stuff. And not everything rises to the level of heresy. But certainly when you deal with that which touches eternity, then you move into the area where heresy kicks in. In other words, there's no debate about that Jesus is the Son of God. Any variation of Jesus being the Son of God is a full-blown heresy. And there's no variation when it comes to salvation. So any teaching contrary to that Jesus is the only way to salvation is once again a full-blown heresy. Erica.
So would that mean that a heresy could be construed as... I just forgot what I was going to say. The Holy Spirit... What is it called when it goes against the Holy Spirit? Grieving the Holy Spirit.
Grieving the Holy Spirit would not be a heresy. It would be just an act of our will contrary to the Holy Spirit. Now remember, heresies, the term heresy depends on what you define it to. The Catholic Church killed a lot of what we would call the evangelicals because they called them heretics due to the doctrine of the Catholic Church. So they were teaching contrary to the doctrine of the Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church labeled them heretics, and they killed them. The Spanish Inquisition is what that was all about. Everybody understand that? So you have to have, when you say the word heresy, there has to be a standard of truth by which you're judging whether someone's a heretic. To the Catholic Church, it was those who denied Catholic doctrine, and that they were heretics. For us, we would say the standard of truth is the Word of God. So that which is taught completely contrary to the Word of God would fall into the category of heresy. And those who practice heresy are called heretics. Not Harry Ticks, but heretics. Okay? Okay. So, So, heresies, contrary to the Word of God, is what he's talking about right here, are always of the flesh. So, again, it doesn't allow for someone to say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that Jesus is not the Son of God, and you say the Holy Spirit told you Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the Holy Spirit would never tell somebody that Jesus is not the Son of God. So the spirit that they must be listening to is not the Spirit of God. Okay? We go on. Envy. Wow, that's tough, but envy is a work of the flesh. Envy is when you wish you had something or you were someone that you're not. I envy them. I envy what they have. All these kind of things, and if you remember, even the part of the Ten Commandments, it kind of ends up with coveting. That falls into either jealousy or envy right there. Okay? Envy. Murders, well, certainly we wouldn't have any trouble with that, murdering somebody. Remember, and the word murder actually means to kill innocent, kill the innocent. So murders fall into that category. Drunkenness. Once again, the Bible deals with this matter of drunkenness, and we would certainly put this even in the category of those who are on drunkenness. Does not just mean with alcohol. In this sense, they would certainly. All they really knew was alcohol, but drunkenness would also go into drug abuse. It would go into, you know, those type of things. When you put yourself under the control of anything else other than the Holy Spirit, it's a work of the flesh. That's what he's talking about right here. Revelries and the like, and even talking about some of the hedonism and the debauchery and some of those things that people find themselves in. That's what that term. What that term means when he talks about revelries. It's not just having a party. It's not a sin of the flesh to have a party or enjoy that. It is when you carry it into that type of thing. And he goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just like I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong statement. I know we need to talk about this for a minute. It does not mean, look at the list there, which start out with adultery and fornication, and then ends up with the final ones, is it ends up with revelries and the like. And he says, I told you this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We who are genuinely born again have been transformed from the inside out. That's why I talk about that a lot in my writings. He changes us. It does not mean that we cannot commit any one or all of these things. But what it does mean is when the Holy Spirit resides within us, this is not where we live. Matter of fact, we can't live there. And again, it's not for us to judge when we see someone doing one of these things or these things to say, well, they must not be saved. That final judgment belongs to God. But it ought to be a very sobering, if not terrifying thing that you find someone living in any of these things. I mean, it is the practice of their life, and yet at the same time, the confession of their mouth is that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. God will weigh that out. God will judge that. But he makes it pretty clear here. If this is the practice of your life, if you can continue in these things, if this is the way you live, if this is what you practice, and you have no regret, no conviction, no realization that this is wrong, you put yourself at the very least in a very precarious position. And at the very most, you put your soul in danger of damnation. Everybody get what I just said? But once again, who sorts that out? Of course, the Lord sorts that out and stuff. But I would always caution somebody. Say, you know, that's why I'm always careful that once saved, always saved. I do believe that if someone is biblically saved, they're eternally saved. But I also am concerned that some people think that they're saved because they said a little prayer here, a little prayer there, or maybe they're raised in a Christian home, or they've been to church, they got dunked into baptism, baptistry or something like that. But there is no fruit of salvation. And they continue to live in the way of the world or in the way that's described here. That ought to be very, you know, again, very sobering. So someone said, do you really believe what he said there? They will not inherit. I do. I believe it. If that is the practice of their life, you can't live in two worlds. Now, if I can put it this way, We as Christians certainly can visit the other world, and we do. But we better not live there. Okay, and I think sometimes when a Christian moves into that other world, I'm talking about genuine born again Christian moves into that other world. I think that it is at those times that the Lord says, "You're moving in here. You're not going to come out. I'm bringing you home."
Absolutely.
So I that's where John talks about sins that lead to death for the Christian. And again, I don't have that list. Certainly would be at least something to think about, that if we moved into this list right here, that would move us into that place where God says, you know, you're mine, but you've chosen to go this way, so I'm going to bring you home before you carry this too far. I don't know. Something to think about. I'm not saying that is but it makes sense to me that a Christian committing certain sins, God says, you've crossed that line and I'm going to bring you home right now. Okay? So those are the works of the flesh that Paul talks about. Okay? And he finishes that by saying they are evidence that we don't even know the Lord if we live there. Okay? Now he goes into this wonderful part. That was kind of the negative. Now he goes into the great part here. But the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? When you hear that word fruit of the Spirit, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the fruit of the Spirit? Is there any thought?
What it produces.
What it produces. You think of a bush, a tree, a plant. A plant produces the fruit according to that plant. So an apple tree does not produce plums, but it produces apples. Now, I like this thought. There are a lot of different kind of apple trees, are there not? Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's us. We're all apples, if I can put it that way. But we're not all the same kind of apples. Some of us are Granny Smiths, and some of us are Delicious Red, and some of us are, you know, and some of us may be of them little sour apples. I don't know, but you know, but the good thing is, we're all apples because we come off of the apple tree, if I can put it that way. And it's the same thing he's saying right here. We are all grafted into the tree, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, or you might even say Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. In him we produce great fruit. John chapter 15. So that's the fruit he's talking about there. Because we are a part of the vine or the tree, and we belong to that tree, the fruit that he will produce through us will be the fruit of the tree. And he gives us a description of the fruit of the tree. Any thoughts before I move on? Great.
The sour ones are the crab apples.
Oh, crab apples were the thing I was thinking about that.
Makes good jelly.
You know, have you ever tried to if you ever try to sweeten a crab apple, you got work to do. That's what I'm just saying. So. But they're still apples, okay? They're still apples. All right. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love this list. This is what the Spirit produces in us. This is what the Spirit is at work producing in us. Okay? And the point would be, once again, because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the list of the flesh, but you will produce the list or the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what he said. First one is love. Okay? Love. And the love there is the agape love. It's God's love. Only the Spirit of God can produce God's love in you and me. Mm-hmm. We're capable of phileo. We're certainly capable of eros, which phileo would be the friendship kind of love. You know, that's where they get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo, that's a Greek. Or eros, which we get the word erotic from. And we're certainly, and that has more to do with sexual love. Eros is not always, eros is not always in the negative or in just in the fleshly. Because there is that relationship between a husband and wife that's a part of that sexual love, but it's one of those things that can be carried into, you know. So those things we can produce as human beings, but what we cannot produce in and of ourselves is agape, God's love. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This is the fruit, joy. Again, joy is not just a giddiness, and it's not just laughing and walking around with a big goofy grin on your face when the world's falling apart around you. It really is that calmness that God gives you that, you know, even in the midst of hard times and stuff, God is there for you. And you can rest in that. And sometimes it does come out all over our face. That's, you know, when you see joy. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just, okay, Lord, you know, sometimes it's just... I like to put it's just sometimes it's us hanging on to the Lord, but I don't believe it. Sometimes it's God hanging on to us. And we realize that. So joy. It goes on to say peace. Bless you. My writing today had to do with peace. And the difference between the thought that the world does not know the peace that the Bible talks about. And the only way to know peace is to know Jesus. True peace that he's talking about right here. And by the way, Christians, peace is not the absence of conflict, because we deal with conflict all the time, right? Especially in this world. One day we will enter into, quote, perfect peace, where everything will be peace, even all situations. But as long as we're in this world, we're going to deal with conflict. And Jesus was our greatest example. They hated him. They killed him. They came against him and stuff. But he remained in the peace of God. And that's what he's called us to do too. So don't assume that sometimes we attribute peace to the situation. The situation may never be peaceful. But in the midst of every situation, in the Holy Spirit, we can still have peace. Everybody understand the difference of what I just said? Say yes or say no. Yes. I just want to make sure you get it. Maxine.
Now, don't get mad at me, but
I would never get mad at you.
I just got to say, wasn't that a peaceful graduation ceremony at the Liberty University?
I didn't get to see it.
Well, no, what I saw it on television.
Yeah.
But what I heard, yes. Should be, and with the president giving the commencement address.
Yeah, I saw that.
I hope that these liberal colleges will kind of look at that and say, hey, wait a minute, maybe we're doing something wrong after all.
I just think we're going to, again, we look at some of these things, we live in a time where there's very little peace like that. Right. And that becomes the peace of the situation that I was just talking about. But let's just say it's all messed up. We as Christians can still have peace in the midst of that. That's the peace he's talking about here. It would be wonderful if every situation was peaceful, but that's not going to happen this side of heaven. We know that. But yeah, you're right. So, all right, peace. The next one, long suffering. One of the things that's hard for us, and what I said this Sunday was, in the microwave generation, is we want everything right now. And so if everything doesn't happen right now, we walk away. And the thought of long suffering is just not really in us, you know. And we're not patient with anything. He's going to talk about patience in a minute. So, but anyways, I think that is the part where he talks about, that's not a word for that long suffering, is that word patience. Okay. The generation today doesn't wait for anything. We look at our parents and grandparents and many of y'all's generation and stuff. There were times you waited a long time before you got something because you weren't just going out there and popping credit down on it and getting it and stuff like that. It's the same thing with God. One of the things we do, I can read a chapter in the Bible in a couple minutes. And if I'm not careful to keep that chapter in context, I don't realize that chapter spanned anywhere from 40 to 100 years. Think about Moses. How many times do we read about Moses and we think, boom, boom, boom. But when you break it down, you see Moses had 40 years here, he had 40 years here, and he had 40 years here. 120 years, the story of Moses. But you can read the story of Moses in less than 10 minutes. So we got to be careful even when we read the Bible. We read the book of Acts and we think everything that happened, recorded in the book of Acts, happened every day. Yet again, the book of Acts is over at least a 30-year span of time. So we got to be careful that we don't fall in that trap of not having patience or long-suffering, because sometimes God, maybe many times God, we go to him in prayer and does he hear our prayer immediately? Well, the Bible says he hears our prayer even before we say it. But his plan may be, I'm not going to bring the fulfillment of this prayer about for 10 years. Or you may not even see the answer to this prayer until you get to heaven. You know, we talked about that with the mom Sunday. We talked about Aunt Anna. I always say, and you talk about how 87 years old, is that right? 87 years old, 86 years old, something right there. That she waited for the coming of Messiah. She waited for the promise and the faithfully waiting. I don't know. We don't wait, you know, 8 seconds for stuff. But and what did God do? God answered her prayer. And God always answers, I believe this, God always answers the prayer of his children. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait.
Not yet.
Erica.
About Sunday, I just have to tell you that I've read Luke, I don't know how many times, I don't even remember seeing that story, and then I just love the way you took just like this little bit of scripture and just made it a whole hour.
I do that all the time.
You just brought it to life.
And we all do that. We all read past those little things. But you think about, there's a reason the Holy Spirit had Luke put that story of Anna in the scripture. And what a great example she was to us. And so, yeah, thank you. All right, so long-suffering. Next one, kindness. Yeah, this is one a lot of us have trouble going in and out of. Kindness. Again, it's not a matter of not saying what needs to be said, but it is a matter of how we say what needs to be said sometimes. Because it can certainly come off as either kind or it can come off as cruel. You can say the exact same thing, and you can even say the right thing in the wrong way. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, temper my words with your grace and your mercy, so that if I speak, I speak you. And all of us have trouble with this. Let's just be honest about this. We all have trouble with this. But we really want it to be, we want it to come across. Because the difference between kindness and criticism, saying the exact same thing, is criticism comes off as not caring about the person, while kindness, even saying the exact same thing, comes off as I really care about you. And you say the same thing. So, we need to practice kindness. I don't know. Or we need to be submitted to kindness. I don't know how you want to say that. So, but isn't it interesting that he puts kindness as a fruit of the Spirit? It's a part of who we are. The next one is goodness. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is when God is good. We say that all the time, and all the time is God. So goodness must be a reflection of who God is. So how do I reflect God? Well, I can't conjure that up inside of me. It is the Holy Spirit in me that allows me to reflect the goodness of God. Okay? So, you know, again, when we go out into the world, we touch people's lives and stuff like that, it's not so much that they see us being good for God, but that they see the goodness of God in us. You understand the difference there? Again, one is produced by the Spirit. One is an attempt on our part to mimic. And we're not here to mimic anything. Even God, even Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces God's goodness in each and every one of us. All right, we move on. Goodness, faithfulness. Again, how do we remain faithful? Our God is a faithful God, is he not? You know, eternity is going to prove, even in the areas that we've doubted him, or didn't understand, maybe doubt's too strong, maybe in the areas we didn't understand, we could never see the whole picture. I believe eternity will prove completely the faithfulness of God. And not that God has to prove anything, but eternity itself will prove in every instant, in every circumstance, in everything we went through, that God was faithful. And now, Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it is the Holy Spirit who produces that faithfulness in each other. Because there are a lot of things pulling at us from all ends to attack our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to one another, faithfulness to our spouses, faithfulness to our kids, to our parents, and of course faithfulness to God. Always being pulled at. And only the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, keeps us faithful in every area of life that God has called us to. Let's just be honest, we're all the time tempted to break our faithfulness in a lot of different areas, in all those different areas. And the Holy Spirit enables us not to be carried away. And we probably all know people who have left those areas of faithfulness, whether it be with a spouse or kids or family or church or God himself. And that would be evidence that they have stopped listening to the Holy Spirit and started going in the flesh. All right. Next word, gentleness. Another word some of you may have there is meekness. So we have this idea, the connotation of being gentle or meek as being weak, and neither one is true. Because I love the definition of meekness. To be meek, it means strength under control. So Jesus is called meek. That doesn't mean he's weak, strongest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. But what? And he had, think about it, had all power of heaven, and yet he allowed what happened to him. And you know what? You now have the power of heaven residing in you, the Holy Spirit. and we're not to misuse it or abuse it. But we are to remain a meek or a gentle people. Again, not fighting, not bickering, not exhorting authority over people, even if the authority is ours to do. But really, once again, caring about other people. It's a hard thing. All these things are hard. By the way, I think they're called the fruit of the Spirit because they're impossible for us to actually do. Okay? Next one is self-control. Now, that's an interesting term there. It is, you turn that around, it is having control of yourself in all things. But really means that the Spirit is in control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So in order to be a self-controlled person, which again, the understanding of the word self-control is that in everything, doing things properly. Not being out of control, not being, you know, that loose cannon, if you will. It means that everything that applies to self, is what he's saying, everything that applies to self, that is good and that is proper, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Now again, I would say we as human beings are able to control ourselves in some things, but there are other things we would lose control over. Okay, and ultimately we need to control the Holy Spirit.
Would another word for that be integrity?
I think integrity would certainly be a part of that, Hank. You're right. You know, that's part of controlling self. You know, when you, a person with integrity is a person who you can trust to be who they are and to say, to do what they say they're going to do. Okay? So, how's that possible? Again, for us, the only way it's ultimately possible is with the Holy Spirit's in control. Always think about when we make a promise, every one of us are capable of breaking a promise, right? But God is incapable of breaking a promise. So when the Holy Spirit is in control and we are self-controlled in the Holy Spirit, then He enables us to keep our word and to do what we say we're going to do. Okay? And note, it says, against such there is no law. So, look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit there. And Paul finished off by saying, against such there is no law. Do you realize there is no law against any of these things? You know, you could even turn around and say, there is no law that requires any of these things. But that's not what he's saying. He is saying, against such there is no law. So, in this world, none of those things are regulated or considered illegal by the law. In other words, most people see this as a good list. Now, they may define it differently, but they certainly see the list here. I don't know of anybody, and I guess there are people that could be that far gone, but I don't know of anybody, any nation, any law that tells you that love is wrong, that joy is wrong, that peace is wrong, and go right on down the list there. But that doesn't mean they define it the same way as the Scripture. Yes?
Would it be a little bit easier to understand if they would have said, but it's a matter of the heart, or something like that?
Because yeah.
I've always been a little bit...
You can certainly put it... These are things that flow... I like you putting it that way, Maxie, because these are things that he said that flow from the inner person. That, and you can put it this way, that are not regulated from outside forces, mm-hmm. but are regulated by, again, by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And nobody can touch these things. And you can even put it this way. Let's say that they said God's love is illegal tomorrow. And they throw you in prison because you say you believe in God's love. Can they change the fact that God's love is flowing through you? Of course not. It's the same way when you talk about biblical faith, you know, and the disciples, and they're thrown into prison. Okay, we have made it illegal for you to believe in Jesus Christ. Is there any law that can stop you from believing in Jesus Christ? My point. Of course not. In the same way, there's no law that can stop you from the Holy Spirit producing these things in you. That doesn't mean that the world will not come against you because of these things. But it means that they can't. If this is who you are, if this is who the Holy Spirit's making you, nobody can change these things. It's kind of like when I'm raising my kids and I'm dealing with my granddaughter now. I love with my granddaughter. Papa, we need to pray before we go to bed. Or we need to pray before we eat and stuff. So we do that. But I teach them. I said, you know, you're going to go out in the world, and some people will tell you you can't pray. And I'm talking to a little four-year-old now. I said, listen, you can talk to Jesus anytime, and nobody can stop that. And even with my own kids, when the big thing was, you know, you can't pray in schools, and I would tell Drew and Shaw, you can pray anywhere, anytime. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, and all people don't understand it, but if you don't, I can't help you. Or I'm trying to help you, but I don't want the local school system leading my kids in prayer. I don't know who that is leading my kids in prayer. I don't know what they believe. I don't know who they're praying to and stuff. Let me teach my kids what it means to pray. And let me teach my kids that they can pray anytime, anywhere to their Savior, and He's ready to listen to them. And I hope you understand what I just said. It is that important. And there are so many isms out there today. I don't want some crazy ism teaching my kids how they pray or to whom they pray. Ruth.
When I was a child, the teacher read the Bible every morning.
Yeah.
And I don't remember her praying, but she read the Bible, and then she would read us a chapter out of a good book.
Yeah. It was a different time for y'all. And by the way, for those who say, you know, our nation was never based upon biblical principles, it's just ignorance. And it's revisionism history. Because it was a different time. But that time's far past. And so I don't personally want a teacher reading out of a, quote, holy book, even if it costs them not being able to read out of the Bible in a classroom. And I don't want them offering prayers or making my kids offer prayer. I don't want that. That's my job. Okay? Anyways. But it was a different time for sure.
And I'm thankful I had it.
Yes, of course. Yeah.
Was that a public school room?
Yeah, it was a public school back, and you know, Mom and Dad and Chandler, that was the way that it was when they grew up and stuff too. It was a part of it. But there was an understanding that at least we were under the theistic, bless you, God of the Scripture. And not everybody agreed on everything on that, but at least there was that common thing. But that no longer exists. Please understand that no longer exists. That's why.
Like, what about the local minister? There was an article a couple of weeks ago in our paper.
Oh, boy.
He had his picture next to an atheist lawmaker, and he was saying a non-theistic prayer in support of
him. Remember that word heresy we started with? There you go.
It's
inane, if not insane.
It's bizarre.
It is bizarre. And the saddest thing about that article and stuff is that you see. I hope you see the narcissism of that pastor, because he goes down to the state capitol to offer a prayer to a non-existent God while wearing his clergy garb, which he never wears around here. Because it's not cool to wear the clergy. But see, he's making a statement. I am a clergy. I am a ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. And I am going down to offer a prayer to a non-existent God. By the way, there's another word that should go there. It's called blasphemy.
It was to support the atheists.
Exactly right. Yeah. Oh, and it was celebrated. I mean, they act like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And that's where we are.
And people go to that church.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And most of them, by the way, most of them don't like me too much. And the reason is because we deal with that word of heresy. The Scripture is the Scripture. Truth is the truth. And this is, you know, this same pastor has joined a lawsuit against charter schools that are faith based, which is legal. Mm-hmm. Charter schools that are faith based, and saying, well, our money's going to that, and so that's a difference between in opposition to separation of church and state. If it's been a long time since you read the Constitution, please read it, because you will not see the phrase anywhere in there, separation of church and state. The First Amendment deals with what they call the separation clause, and it has nothing to do with the church being involved in the state, but it has everything to do with the state trying to regulate what the church does. And it's just And again, we have poor teaching of civics today, of constitutional law today, because, you know, it's amazing to me. And I asked a couple weeks ago in our service to pray for our mayor, because the secular society sent her a letter saying you need to cease and desist from even proclamations for prayer day, National Prayer Day and stuff. And our mayor, God bless her, wonderful little lady, you're not going to move her on things she believes in. So she said, I properly filed that, Pastor.
I know Linda pretty well, so I sent her a note and told her that our church was praying.
Good. But yeah, this is where we are. And that we need to, I guess, some of you have lived long enough that you're surprised at where we are. How could you get to this place? But what I want you to see, and I'm glad you brought that up, Sue, is a thought that we live in a time that not only these things are happening, but these things are being celebrated. And that biblical Christianity is being attacked today as being something as hateful and inferior and bigoted and prejudiced. And in today's climate, I guarantee you, that's what we sound like. I understand them saying that about us. I understand them saying about us when I would teach and say that we're all sinners. I put that in the paper. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so now they write and say, He called us all sinners. He called us all sinners. And my point when I responded, I said, actually, it wasn't me who called us that. The Bible called it. Yeah. Well, and once again, you go back, well, the Bible's not reliable. The Bible's not true. That was, you know. So we have moved past what we are a post-Christian nation today. And now it becomes offensive to believe in Jesus Christ and to believe what the Bible says. We live in that time. And I'm always glad when our people say, Pastor, did you see what they said? Because you know what that means? It means that you're being discerning, which is what we're called to be. You realize that what's happening or what's being said is not biblical truth, and you're either speaking up or at least staying away from that. That's the key, especially in this time where there's so much false going on, even in the name of, quote, religion. There's not been a time that discernment like this has been needed. All right. Thanks for bringing it up. Other Sue, go ahead.
Sorry, real quick, since you brought this up, this passage that we're talking about is part of the problem in the church today, because they don't understand that the fruit of the Spirit is love. They think it's acceptance. They don't understand that means God's love. It's their own definition of what love is.
Yeah.
Acceptance.
Right. Well, love means anything goes. And the only thing that's not tolerated in many of these progressive views, I'm talking about religious progressive today, progressive views, is the only thing that's not tolerated is what they consider to be intolerance. So they tolerate every group, every belief system in the world, except for the one, that is biblical Christianity. And they say, we don't tolerate biblical Christianity as we would define it, because it is intolerant by itself. So they've kind of justified their own intolerance. So, please understand these things. The world, these things that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of we who are the children of God, are not accepted of the world as defined here. Okay, and at times they could become, quote, illegal. But once again, Paul says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if men make laws against these things. Men cannot touch these things because they are produced by the Holy Spirit on the inside. And that's the martyrs of our faith. It was illegal for them to worship Jesus. And they were killed because they worshiped Jesus. But you know what? Those who killed the body could never touch what was actually going on for those people. All right. Let's move on. Thank you for good input. So now we go back again to verse 24. He says, and those who are Christ, that is those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The word crucify means to intentionally put to death. Okay? So, you say, is that a one-time thing? And I look at that and I think, wow. I'm not quite sure how I approach this. Because I know that every day I may have to put to death my own flesh. So I see this as almost an ongoing thing. I struggle with my own flesh every day. And I have to, maybe you can put it, the old self has been crucified. That's what Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Our issue is, do every day we reckon it to be dead? You understand what I'm saying there? So our old self was crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? Our issue is whether we reckon or recognize every day that that old flesh is dead, or do I try to live in a dead flesh? And if I live in a dead flesh, then I produce it. Okay? Or if I live in the new life that I have in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit, then I produce the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you're just... Okay. So then he goes on to say in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two things here. He deals, first of all, with the position, right? If we have life in the Spirit, now who has life in the Spirit? Every born-again child of God. So if our life is in the Spirit, or if we live in the Spirit, then what should make sense? Then we also ought to walk in the Spirit. So now we talked about the two things. My position is that I'm alive in the Spirit of Christ. My practice needs to be that I walk in that life and no longer walk in the flesh. So when we talk about both practice and position, you have it right there. Every born-again child of God has life in the Spirit, if you are genuinely born again. It may not always be true that every born-again child of God is walking in the Spirit. And that's a decision we make every day. Who's going to be in control? How am I going to walk? Am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to walk in the flesh? Thoughts or comments on that? Verse 26, and we'll finish with this today. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's a little warning that he gives there. Conceited. Once again, turning our thoughts inward. Conceit has two kinds of faces, I would say. A conceited person thinks an awful lot of themselves. And they spend all their time thinking about themselves. And everything revolves around them. But I also believe conceited people are those people who spend an awful lot of time thinking too little of themselves. They're so critical and so even hateful of themselves that all they spend their time doing is thinking about themselves. The point is, we're not supposed to spend our time thinking about ourselves that way. Whether we think ourselves the greatest thing since sliced bread, or we think ourselves so in such a hurtful, harmful way that we're not good for anything. Both of those things are thinking about self all the time. Both of those are conceited. That's what that term speaks of. So the point is that we ought not to spend all our time thinking about ourselves, right? And he says it, when we spend all of our time thinking about ourselves, whether we think ourselves too high or too low, then we will provoke. It always results in provoking one another. And it always results in envying one another. Okay? Mary.
I think it's very interesting this verse comes right after we study the gifts of the Spirit. Because we have the tendency to look at the gifts of the Spirit as something we produce, even though intellectually we've been told, no, it's not that. The Spirit produces it. But we still look at ourselves that way, which can lead to conceit. And we look at ourselves in relationship to other people, which leads us into conceit. Or it leads us into envying other people. As soon as we're looking horizontally, we envy
right.
other people. We covet what they have. We lift ourselves a little bit higher. And we can provoke one another pretty easily if we are judging someone else's fruit.
Right.
And we're only supposed to be considering fruit of the Spirit in ourselves and our behaviors.
And let me carry that on to what's happened in the church through the years, at least since I've been pastor. The church as a whole is what I'm talking about right now. There is a difference between the fruit of the Spirit, which is listed right here. Everybody got that? These are the things the Holy Spirit produces in life of every born-again child of God. He produces all these in every person. You don't just get one of these things. He's at work producing all these things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have other teachings in the Scripture that have to deal with the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes people confuse these two. And there was a long time in the church where people began to compare themselves, and it even happened in the first century, begin to compare themselves according to the giftedness that the Holy Spirit gave them. Oh, you have the gift of prophecy, or you have the gift of tongues, you have the gift of healing and stuff. And we put people in this hierarchy concerning what we would call the gifts of the Spirit, or I would say the manifestation of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Okay? And Paul, in the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tried to make that very clear. There's a reason between the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter. 14th chapter, he speaks a lot about tongues and prophecy. The 12th chapter, he speaks a lot about all the different gifts of the Spirit. But right in the middle of that, he puts a 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Anybody know what the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is? It's the love chapter. So right in the midst of talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he stops. I think he stops and says, whoa, wait a minute. You need to understand. Love trumps them all.
Amen.
And he says, if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, if you give your body to be born, if you give to the poor. I mean, he gives us all these lists and you do all these things. If I understand every word of prophecy that's out there and I don't love, it's all meaningless. Okay? And in church, for a lot of years, got in this problem of, oh, you don't speak in tongues? You speak in tongues? Oh, you must not have the Holy Spirit. And people actually said that.
Yeah.
I had people say to me, Pastor, you don't speak in tongues? I said, no. I said, well, it's surprising. You seem like you have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, you do.
I do. Okay? Okay? So, you know, and Paul makes it very clear. Does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody prophesy? Does everybody? And the answer, of course, is no, not everybody. Because the Holy Spirit manifests himself or gives gifts to whom he chooses, how he chooses, when he chooses. And remember the 12th chapter, he used that wonderful analogy of the body. Is everybody a thumb? Is everybody a foot? Is everybody an ear? He says, of course not. We're all different, but we're one in the same body. So here's what you can know. Though the gifts of the Spirit are vary between the different members of the body of Christ. And they're never meant to put one up here and one down here. It all works together to be one body. That's the gift of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is meant that each of us, as people who are dwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit, each of us would manifest all of these gifts. I mean, excuse me, all of this fruit. So the gifts may be one or two that you get to glorify or edify the whole body and glorify God. But the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. That's the difference there. And so, you know, it's hard to say, I have the love of God in me. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Aren't I wonderful? Well, you just showed that you're really not manifesting. Okay? That's why he gives that warning at the end of that. All right. We're going to stop there. So, as you read ahead for next week, we're in chapter 6 next week.